John chapter 13, the portion of God's word that we read this evening. John chapter 13. We will read together tonight the first 17 verses of this chapter. The text in particular is verses 14 and 15. But those verses can only be understood in light of the context. And so we pay special attention to all of the reading of God's word tonight, though we hone in on verses 14 and 15. This is God's word to us in John 13. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. So far, we read the word of God this evening. I call your attention, especially to verses 14 and 15. I'll reread those right now. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the word of God that I expound for you this evening is the sermon that I preached this morning at Granville. And I preached this morning in light of what is on our minds at the beginning of another year, and that is the installation and therefore the work of office bearers. Last week, Sunday morning at Granville, we had the installation of office bearers. I'm not sure when you did. I think it was also last week. And for that sermon, I preached on an Old Testament historical narrative regarding Moses when his father-in-law Jethro advised him concerning the division of work, many men it takes to care for God's people, lest one man have a too heavy of burden upon him. But I wanted to follow that sermon with another sermon that speaks to the work of office bearers, speaks in particular to the manner in which men who are chosen by God must serve in the special offices in the church. And for that, I expounded this particular text. This word of God tonight speaks to all of us. It is a mistake if we leave tonight not thinking and not believing that this word of God speaks to me, each one of us saying that as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. But there is a special application, which I will explain in the course of the sermon for those who are leaders in the church. They, in particular, must follow this example of Jesus in their lives and in their work, humbling themselves selflessly in love for one another and God's people, washing one another's feet. I call your attention this evening to this passage under the theme, washing each other's feet. There are 2 points to the sermon tonight. The first is the example of Jesus, and the second is the calling of believers. Washing one another's feet. The example of Jesus and the calling of believers. In John chapter 13, verse 1, we have the context of when this took place. We read in verse 1, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father." The opening verse of John 13 points us to the hour of Jesus. It is that hour which is spoken often of in the gospel narratives. It is the hour that every minute prior to it had been marching toward, and every minute thereafter flows out of. It is the hour of the death of Jesus Christ. Jesus knows that his hour has come. The event of this passage took place on Thursday evening, the Thursday evening prior to the Friday on which the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. Jesus was active in his fulfillment of the Old Testament types and shadows that pointed to him, chief of which was the Passover. It's significant that Jesus Christ died the week of the Passover, indicating thereby that he was the fulfillment of that outstanding Old Testament feast. God in the Old Testament, by the covering of the blood, delivered his people from the bondage and slavery of Egypt. And he said, immediately after that great deliverance from Egypt, every year, this is what you are called to do. You are to remember that great event, and remembering that event looking back, you are looking ahead to what is to come, for the blood that covered them and therefore led to their deliverance was nothing other than the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus, in his active fulfillment of Old Testament types and shadows, dies the week of the Passover. And so, the night before his death, he gathers together with his disciples in order to celebrate one more time that Passover meal. And in celebrating that Passover meal, looking back, he institutes the Lord's Supper looking forward. We don't read it in this particular passage, but in a parallel passage, we learn that Jesus tasked certain disciples to make the necessary preparations for this celebration of the Passover meal. They needed to get accommodations. They needed a room. They needed the meal, the lamb. That was the main part of the meal. They needed the wine, the cups, the unleavened bread, the bitter sauce. They needed the water, the basin, and the towel for the customary action of washing feet at the occasion of a meal. When all of the preparations were made, at some point on Thursday, Jesus makes his way with his disciples from Bethany, a few miles away, to the upper room in Jerusalem. And in that upper room, this event takes place. We always have to be very careful not to try to impose upon, for example, the mind of the disciples what they were thinking at this particular time. But we can, I believe, say something about that in light of what they had said prior to this and in light of what they don't do at this particular time in the upper room. The disciples prior to this event made clear that they had, at times, a certain pride in their hearts. A misunderstanding, of course, of the nature of Christ's kingdom, but with that, a certain pride in their hearts. Who is going to be the greatest in your kingdom? They argued among themselves who, in fact, was the greatest. Who is going to sit at your right hand and on your left hand? And so it may have even been the case that when they entered into that upper room that night, what is on their minds is a little jostling for position of prominence relative to Jesus as they sit around that table in the celebration of this Passover meal. And by what they don't do, it's clear what their minds were thinking, at least to the point of saying, I'm not willing to do what was very customary at that particular time. What they were not willing to do, which is indicated by what they in fact did not do, is take that water and that towel and wash each other's feet. They march into that room, get around the table, and the last thing on their minds is that I, a disciple of Jesus, am going to take upon myself the customary menial activity of foot washing. And so you can imagine the thick silence that descends upon the room when in the course of that night, Jesus gets up and does what he does in John chapter 13. When he gets up and they realize this is what he's going to do, takes off his outer garment, goes to the basin of water and the towel, and he girds up his inner garment with the towel itself, and proceeds to go from disciple to disciple to disciple, washing their feet. When we get to Peter, we read of this exchange that took place between Peter and Jesus. Peter objects to Jesus washing his feet, to which Jesus responds, Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. To which Peter responds, not just my feet, but my head and my hands. And then after that, Jesus sits down and proceeds to speak the words of our text. Powerful words that are so important for the church of Jesus Christ throughout the ages. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Three noteworthy elements that arise out of the text in light of its context. Number one, and this is the main point, what Jesus did. You children know the answer to that question. When you read John 13, what we read tonight, and if I were to ask you the question, what did Jesus do in the verses that we just read, the answer to that question would be this. He washed his disciples' feet. That's the main point. And that main point of Jesus washing his disciples' feet points to an act of great humility. Beloved, that's the word that needs to ring in our minds as we hear the sermon tonight, and that needs to continue to echo in our minds as we take up our lives in this coming week. Humbling. That's the essence of what foot washing is all about. And that is true on the one hand because of what he washes, the object of Jesus' washing. He washes feet. Now we need to remember the time in which Jesus lived and the place in which Jesus lived. The feet of the disciples would have been sandal clad. They had just made the journey from Bethany to Jerusalem, a few mile journey, in a dusty, hot climate, so that when they're sitting there around that table, their feet, we can describe, are nasty, stinky, and dirty. Just feet in and of themselves makes the point. And here all we have to do is think about each other. Imagine that tonight. Looking out at other believers in the congregation, imagining someone taking their shoes off and getting down and washing their feet. It's so clear the point that is made in the activity of foot washing. And then you add to that the fact that it is stinky, nasty, dirty feet. It's one thing to wash someone else's hands when they're dirty. It's one thing even to wash your own feet when they are dirty, nasty, and stinky. It's a whole other thing to wash someone else's feet. But that's what Jesus does. On the one hand, the humility that is revealed in this is on account of the object of the washing. And on the other hand, it is the humbling activity on account of what must be done to wash someone's feet. Jesus doesn't go behind a table and tell the disciples, "Put your feet up so I can comfortably stand at a table and wash their feet." To wash feet requires getting on the ground. Actually, on your knees in front of someone else to wash their feet. The physical activity of foot washing demonstrates the reality of what humility is. Humility is getting down in front of someone else in order to serve them and seek their good. Jesus washes feet, and to wash those feet, he gets down in a service of good for the others. So that in the first place, what Jesus did. We notice in the second place who it was that did this. And here we see that Jesus makes a special point of this in verse 14. He says, "If I then..." And take note of this, he could have stopped right there. He could have simply said, "If I then have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet." And we would have made the point. And the sermon could be preached in much the same way. But that's not what Jesus says. He calls special attention to who he is. "If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye ought also to wash one another's feet." He highlights who he is as the one who is engaged in the activity of foot washing. This is Jesus who is Lord. Lord means master, owner. So that the relationship that Jesus calls attention to here is Jesus is Lord, and that makes the disciples his slaves, his servants, who are owned by Jesus, the Lord. And then the second word in the text is master, and that word literally refers to teacher. So the relationship that is called attention to there is Jesus is teacher, making the disciples his pupils, or his students. Lord and teacher, washing slaves and pupils' feet. You see, beloved, the Christian faith turns upside down the pride of man as it is manifested in the world around us and in all of the institutions of this world. The pride of man is the complete opposite of what Jesus does here in light of who Jesus is. This world says this: get to the top. Pick your sphere of life. It doesn't matter what it is. Get to the top. Have people underneath you so that those people underneath you can engage in the activity of serving you. That's what life is all about. But that's not the Christian faith. That's not gospel. That's not the God of our salvation. And that's not Jesus, our Savior. The Christian faith is this: Jesus, the one who is God, come into the flesh. The one who is master and ruler and teacher. That Jesus gets on his knees to wash ugly, dirty, nasty feet. What he does, who it is that does it, and in the third place, take note of why Jesus did this. And here we have to see the entirety of John chapter 13 in the context of the opening verse of the chapter. I read the beginning of John 13, verse 1. I did not read the end of John 13, verse 1. This is the end. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And then what follows, as we read it and are explaining it, all of which must be understood in the context of those opening words of John 13. Why in the world did the Lord Jesus Christ humble himself to the ground to wash his disciples' feet? It's very simply, it rose out of the source of love. He loved his disciples, and he showed that love by what he did. Beloved, you see the picture that is painted of our Lord Jesus Christ in John 13. It's a picture of humility. It's a picture of selflessness. It's a picture of love. And there is so much that could be said about what love is, what love is not. But front and center in our minds, when we think about what love is, love for God and love for one another, must be this: love does something. Love is demonstrable. Love is action. It's not just thoughts. It's not just feelings. It's not just emotions. It's not just words even. But love actually does something. And that's what Jesus does in this text. He doesn't just tell his disciples, "I love you." But he shows his disciples that he loves them in a very profound way, by humbling himself before them and washing their feet. And in doing this, the Lord Jesus Christ points to where he is going, pictures why he came, and gives a pattern for how we are to live in our lives. You see, what Jesus does here points to where he was going. This isn't the ultimate manifestation of humility, selflessness, and love. And this doesn't take away from the amazing thing that Jesus does here in John 13. It just points to the more amazing thing that he would do the next day. Here in the upper room, Jesus expresses his selfless love and humility to his disciples. The very next day, as he hung on that cross, he would express his selflessness and his humility and his love to his entire body, of which, by God's grace, you and I are members of tonight. In the upper room, he humbles himself down just to the ground in order to wash their feet. The next day, he would humble himself, not just to the ground, but he would humble himself into the depths of hell itself as he endured the wrath of God against the sins of his people. We have a little foretaste of where he was going, so that in this profound expression of selfless humility and love, we have pointed to where he would be at noon the next day as he descends into the depths of hell, bearing the wrath of God for all of the sins of his people. And in doing this, Jesus pictures the very reason that he came to this earth. This becomes clear in the narrative in John chapter 13 when Jesus has this brief interaction with Peter. And this is something that Jesus often did during his earthly ministry. He'd have something going on physically, something he was doing. And woven in and out of that would be a deeper spiritual reality. And that becomes clear when he has this interchange with Peter. Peter objects to his washing his feet, and Jesus responds, "Peter, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me." Notice that at the end of verse 8, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." To have a part with Jesus, one must be washed by Jesus. For you, for me, to have a part with Jesus, that is to be one with Jesus, to be part of Jesus' kingdom, to have the life of Jesus, we must be washed by Jesus. And obviously, Jesus is not present with us. He can't physically wash our feet as we sit here tonight. It indicates that there is a deeper spiritual reality that Jesus is pointing to by what he does. And we know that because we know the scriptures well. Of all of the things that Jesus could have done this night before his crucifixion to picture the very reason he came to this earth, washing is the most excellent of examples. The entire Word of God is filled with the symbolism of washing. We sang from Psalm 51 this evening. "Purge me with hyssop, wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." Psalm 51, verse 7. Titus speaks of the washing of regeneration. Of all of the things that God could have used for sacraments in the church, he said, "This is going to be one of them, a sprinkling or a dipping or an immersion into water." Because water washes, and that's the blood of Jesus Christ. And such washing we receive through faith in Jesus. Through faith in Jesus, we know that the guilt of our sin is washed away as God imputes to us the righteousness of Christ. Through faith in Jesus, we know the filth of our sin, as it is present every single day, is covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's what we need to hear tonight, don't we? We need to hear tonight, washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, so that when we observe Jesus in this text washing disciples' feet, that points to where he was going. We see the reality of what he did on that cross in washing us clean so that we can know tonight, I am clean, I am pure, I am righteous through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in addition to this, by what Jesus does in this passage, he gives us a pattern to follow in our earthly lives. And that's particularly what Jesus says in our text. "Ye also ought to wash one another's feet, for I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you." Jesus very deliberately makes clear to the disciples that he did this not just to point where he was going, not just to picture what he came to this earth to do, but as a very sharp example or pattern to follow. And now what we do is we take this third P, pattern, example, and we balloon it out into the whole of the second point of the sermon, and we see the calling that comes to us as believers. As we begin the second point of the sermon, I want to express what is a wrong notion that is certainly present in the broader evangelical church world. And I say this for us. I say this so that we become clear in our thinking as we make the right distinctions. One of the wrong ways to think about the idea of Christ as an example is to make that the essence of who Jesus Christ is and what Jesus Christ came to this world to do. And that's a mistake. It is a mistake to read the Word of God, to read the gospel narratives, and when you read the gospel narratives, to pull one thing out chiefly and say, this is an amazing man. This is a noble man. This was a man who lived his life selflessly, even washing disciples' feet, and who was even willing to die on a cross out of love for other people. And you deduce from that but one thing. Now follow the example of Jesus. It is a mistake to say that the chief purpose of Jesus Christ is that he is an example to follow. Beloved, that's not what you need chiefly as it relates to Jesus Christ. What you need chiefly and what I need chiefly is not an example, but a Savior. And that's the gospel. And that's the gospel narratives. And that's the entire Word of God. Jesus chiefly is God the Son come into the flesh to die the accursed death of the cross, the only hope for the forgiveness of sins through faith in His name alone. That's the Christ that we need. And that's the Christ that is preached week to week. But obviously, people of God, we don't overreact and deny the reality that He is an example. To do so would obviously be to deny the clear Word of God in our text. Jesus makes it crystal clear. I am an example for you to follow. And so we understand that and we explain that rightly and we follow that example. But I want to be very clear tonight, because the way so far that I've said it may leave the impression that these two are pitted against each other. Jesus who is Savior and Jesus who is example, they're not pitted against each other. In the context of the Word of God, they come together in the most beautiful way possible. And they come together this way. You know Jesus as your Savior. You know He is your only hope in the face of your guilt and sin. You trust in that Lord Jesus Christ and receive through that all of the blessings of salvation. Your response to that is very clear. I love this Jesus. And I know that this Lord Jesus Christ, presented in the gospel so clearly, never, not even once, disobeyed the Word of God and came and perfectly fulfilled that law of God, so that when I read of Him in the Scriptures, knowing Him as my Savior, I want to follow what He did and how He lived. My point is, we don't pit those against each other. We bring them together and relate them in the way that the Word of God relates them. He is our example, and we must follow that example. When Jesus says that He is our example to be followed, He does not mean by this that we are to actually, in the first place, physically wash each other's feet. Apparently, there are some commentators who take that position, that if we were to be faithful to John chapter 13, we would be engaged actually in the act of foot washing. Beloved, that's not the point of the text. Jesus took what was a customary action in his day. This was normal. This is what they did. When they had a meal in a home, they would wash the feet of those guests. He takes what was customary in their day, and he does that menial activity in order to teach us a very clear, profound, spiritual truth. In fact, if you were to say that, it would really gut the text of all of its meaning. If this is what it meant, that we actually had to take each other's shoes off and get down and wash each other's feet physically, you lose so much of what this text means. That's all I have to do to obey this text? No, that's not the point. The point is to see the truth in the activity and then apply that truth as we live our lives together in the church of Jesus Christ. And also, when Jesus tells us to follow his example, he is not saying that we have in some way the ability to cleanse each other of our sins. Remember what I said in the first point of the sermon, that Jesus, by this activity, pointed to where he was going and pictures why he came to this earth. The washing pictured the washing away of our sins. And now when we get to the example, we don't impose upon the example that part of what Jesus did. And we know that to be true. That we have in some way the ability to wash each other's sins or even picture the washing away of sins. That's God's work. That's Jesus' work. And that's not what we do. All we do in our lives is point to Jesus. In our foot washing of one another, we can do that, and we must do that, bringing God's Word which says Christ came, Christ who washes us away from our sins. That's what Jesus does not mean when he says that we are to follow his example. But now we need to bring the sermon to a conclusion by seeing positively what this does mean. And you'll recall in the first point of the sermon that we went from what he did, to who it was that did it, to why he did it. Let's flip that around as we bring this to a conclusion and speak to our lives as we look forward to another week. And I want to start with the why. Why in this coming week, people of God, will you wash each other's feet? In answer to that question with respect to Jesus, we went back to verse 1. The end of verse 1, which points us to the love of Jesus. He washed his disciples' feet because he loved them. Why will you in this week wash each other's feet? It starts with love. Love for God. Love for Jesus Christ, God's own Son. And out of love for God and Jesus Christ, love for one another. And what that means is that you will only engage in the activity of foot washing if you know personally and you know intimately the Lord Jesus Christ. That you know yourself as a wretched sinner, born and conceived in sin, wholly incapable of doing any good and inclined to all evil by nature, worthy of the everlasting punishment of God. But then you see Christ. You see Christ in the gospel as he is proclaimed, Christ in God's word, and you say with respect to Christ, I believe in him. I trust in him. I know him. I know him as my Lord and Savior, and through that I receive all of the blessings of salvation, and you joy in your Savior, and you say with respect to my Savior, he is everything to me. Absolutely everything. And I love him. I love him with all my heart when I say it in the strength of faith. And I'm thankful to God for what he has done for me. That's the why. Don't ever forget the why. If you forget the why, and if I forget the why, it just becomes outward actions that are not the expressions of love and are not well-pleasing to our God. This is why you will hear the word of God tonight. Respond with believing hearts and take this word and go forth in this week because you know Christ. And you know the greatness of what he has done for you. And you say in response to it, I'm thankful to him. And I want to serve him. And serve him by serving one another. The why leads us to the what. Or the who, rather. And here I go back to the introduction to the sermon. In the introduction to the sermon, I said that I preached this in particular because I wanted to bring a word concerning the manner of the work of office bearers. And it's at this point in the sermon that I explain that briefly. Jesus is speaking here to the disciples. Jesus washes the disciples' feet, and he follows our text with what he says in verse 16, verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. The point there is clear. Of course this is true. The one who is the servant is never trumping the one who is the Lord. The one who is sent is never greater than the one who sends them. But he uses the language there of sending. And we know, of course, that these are his disciples. He calls attention to the fact that this is who they were. These were the ones who are sent out by Jesus as the apostles after Pentecost in order to be the leaders in the church of Jesus Christ. I believe there's a special application in this particular text to leaders in the church of God. Leaders. And what that means for us in our context is office bearers in God's church must hear this word of God first and must follow the example of Jesus. But I also said in the introduction that it would be a mistake if everyone apart from the 14 or 15 office bearers that are present in this sanctuary tonight, leave the sanctuary tonight and say, boy, I hope they listen to God's word tonight, and I hope they wash our feet and one another's feet, and you don't think about this at all for you. That's a mistake, a serious mistake. It applies to all of us, and it applies to all of us at least on account of these two reasons. Number one, and I believe this is very helpful to think about, it goes to the office bearers first. They hear the command of Jesus, follow my example. Follow my example as you live in and among the people of God, so that the people of God, the congregation as a whole, see men of God. Men of God who follow the example of Jesus Christ, and seeing them follow their example, which is nothing less than following the example of Jesus himself. But it applies to everyone also from this point of view. We're all disciples of Jesus. We're all slaves to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're all pupils who sit at the feet of our master. So that when the word of God is directed to disciples, and the language of, if I, your Lord and teacher, wash your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. We say to that, I don't belong to myself. I am not my own. I am a slave who belongs to my master, and I am but a pupil and student of Jesus. And so I hear this word, I speaking as an everyday believer, and respond, I must wash one another's feet. Though particular application to leaders, everyone must leave the sanctuary tonight and say, this word is for me. And now what does it mean as I live my life in this week to come? And that brings us, after considering the why and the who, to the what. And let's continue in the first place down the road of office bearers. Office bearers in God's church must make it abundantly clear to the congregation that this is what they are all about. It's not about I'm in the position of authority, it's all about what I do, our way or the highway, no. Congregation must know that the leaders of this congregation are men of God who humble themselves to serve each other and by implication to serve God's people. Are willing to do anything for the good of the body. Are willing to put down themselves. Remember, humility, putting down. Put down self in terms of time, in terms of energy, in terms of what otherwise one would be able to do in order to serve the body of Jesus Christ. Are willing to do anything according to the Word of God for the good of the church. I trust and pray and hope, as I said in my own congregation this morning, that such are the men of God here in this congregation, so that you as a congregation know that the leader of this church, the leaders of this church, are humble, selfless servants of each other and the body. That's leadership. That's Christian leadership. Humble service for the good of one another. I want to speak in the second place in particular to the men of the church. Husbands and fathers. You want your home to be a home in which this takes place. Your home to be a home in which the members of that home are engaged in activities of foot washing. Humble, selfless service and love for one another starts with you as the leader of your home. If one was to go to your 13 or 14 or 15-year-old or your hypothetical 13 or 14 or 15-year-old and ask the question, what's dad all about? God forbid that the answer to that question is, dad's all about doing what dad wants to do. Spending all of his time out doing the things that he wants to do, never with us. God forbid that the answer to that question is dad's about getting his way in the home. And I'm not denying the real authority of a father, but I hope you understand the point that I'm making, so that it more resembles a dictatorship and tyranny than selfless service and love. That's not what we want. We want 13 and 14 and 15-year-olds to look at dads and say, I know what dad's about. Dad loves mom. Dad loves mom so much. He's with us. And this is why he goes to work every day. It's not to do what he wants to. He's going to work for mom. He's going to work for us. And when he comes home from work, he's with us. He brings us God's word. He prays with us. He's encouraging to mom. He's helpful to mom. He's with us, leading us in God's word and living in and out among us in our lives. It's evident to the children that you as dad are not in it for yourself, but you as dad are in it for your wife and for your family, chiefly in things spiritual, and more generally as you live your life in and through the family that God has given to you. And may God use this word to penetrate into our hearts, my heart too. Because it doesn't take very long for every one of us as a man, married to a wife, and those who have children, to look back and say that nasty, ugly pride rises up so, so often. I deserve to do this. I deserve to get that. May God use this word to humble us. Humble us to the point of confession. Confession to God first. Confession maybe to your wife. And even to your children. If what is true in your home at particular times is the exact opposite of selfless service foot washing. And beloved, that is powerful. For father go to a son or to a daughter and say to them, I'm sorry. I was selfish. And I don't want to be that way. And will you forgive my selfishness as a father with you? Don't think that that will lead them to lose respect for you. What that does is gain respect, because that's the man of God. That's the leader in the church. That's the leaders that the church of Jesus Christ needs today. Humble, selfless, servants of God and servants of one another. And I address in the last place you young people. You young people who live at a time and in a world that is the complete opposite of the Word of God that you heard preached tonight. You live in a world that predominantly says, at every turn, in all the spheres of life, life is about me, me, me. No. Young people, you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know your sin. You know who Jesus is. You know what He's done for you. Remember the why. Love for God. Thankfulness for Jesus Christ. And realize this must be your life. This is not just the life of those men in that back row who serve as office bearers. And not just the life of the men who are fathers and husbands in this congregation. This needs to be your life. It's not about you. It's about getting on your knees in selflessness and humility and serving those around you. And so young people, think about this. Think deeply about this. What does this mean? Instead of being told to, help your mom around the home. Instead of being told to, help your sisters and your brothers in something they need help with. In your life together with your friends, realize it's not about always getting what I want. It's about serving one another. And in your life in the church, how can you serve in acts of selfless humility, the body? And does that mean maybe not doing something that you want to do in order to do something that you should do? Yes. That's service to God, and that's service to one another. The last verse of the text is, if ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Don't believe the lie of the devil that says there is joy in selfishness. It's nothing other than the lie of the devil. That the way to happiness in our lives on this earth is the way to fulfill the selfish desires and pleasures that are in our hearts. This is the way of happiness and the way of selflessness, humility, service. In that way, God gives to us the joy of the gospel. May God work through His word tonight so that we see Jesus. We see Him, Lord and Master, who washed His disciples' feet. And may we give our lives in this week and think very carefully, each in our own context, of what it means to wash each other's feet. And knowing that, out of love for God and thanks to God, we do. And in that way, may God give us the joy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. Father in heaven, we're thankful to Thee for Thy word. We pray that Thy word may penetrate into our hearts very deeply. May we know it. May we believe it. And now as we go forth, may we live in harmony with it. And we pray, work in us by Thy Spirit a love for Jesus Christ and a knowledge of Jesus Christ. And may that be the source of everything that we do in our lives. Having had Him set before us today on the Sabbath day, may we live our lives in the consciousness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In His name do we pray. Amen. Let's sing together now number 55 from Psalm 23. 55. Lord is our shepherd. Let's sing all three stanzas of number 55.
Oh,
Lord, bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious to thee. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.